Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
We're in our third week of our series called The Revelation, which is about Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Right now we're talking about what it means for us now. Starting in December, we'll turn our focus to what it means for us later. So today we get sort of into the heart of this vision that God gave to John the Revelator. If you hold on for a very wild ride, we will eventually get back to Revelation chapter 7, what we both read. If my agnostic neighbor were to come upstairs one day and say to me, "Flake, I'll make you a deal. I will read one book of the Bible with you," what book should I choose? What book would you choose? If you had one book to try to help somebody who is dealing with all these spiritual issues, what book would you pick? This may surprise you. I would pick the book of Revelation. Revelation is an incredible book because of its ability to cut through the fluff and to cut through the crap. Revelation lays it out plainly. You and I live in the midst of a great cosmic conflict, a conflict between God and all that opposes God. Some of this battle happens in the world that we can see, and some of it happens in the world that we can't see. But at some point, this conflict will break clearly into the world that we can see, and by that point, it will be too late to decide which side you're on. And so choosing a side is something that is better done now instead of later. I'm not saying my agnostic friend and neighbor would become a Christian simply by reading Revelation, but I think it would spur him on to keep searching and to not simply push off his spiritual questions for later. He might say, he has said to me, "You know, I've read Nietzsche and Marx. They make some good points. You know, I've had a terrible experience in the church. It's hard to believe in God when there's so much pain in the world." Fair enough. I agree with all those statements. But what they don't do is they don't begin to answer the question posed by Revelation. Very simply, is Revelation true? And if it is, which side are you on? God may not be as interested in our talking points, defense mechanisms, and philosophy papers as we are. In Revelation, we do not find a kindly old professor who wishes to discuss ideas with us over a cup of coffee. We meet a king, a creator, a ruler of all that is, seen and unseen, who is in a conflict with all that opposes him. And people must choose if they side with that king or not. So last week, Mike stopped in Revelation 3, so I'm going to pick up the ball in Revelation 4 and just start running. In Revelation 4, God is described as the one who sits on the throne, and this throne radiates. The one who sits on the throne is beautiful, is powerful, is without equal. Thunder and lightning, those are symbols of power. They are coming from the throne. Four critters like we have never seen before are flying all around the throne, praising the one who sits on it, saying that he is holy. Holy, holy, holy. They say that a whole lot. So it'd be good to know what it means. Holy means completely pure. It means without equal. And God is constantly described in Revelation as being holy. Holy, holy, holy. These creatures are saying nothing else that has ever been created compares with God. Nothing is on God's playing field. So no one in their right mind would get close to that throne because the one on it is more powerful than the most untamed storm. The one on it is more beautiful than the most amazing mosaic of precious gemstones. There is no fault. There is not even a hint of a fault in the one who sits on the throne. And as John looks more, he sees 24 spiritual heroes, 24 of the most God-loving, radically loving heroes of the faith that you could imagine. And all 24 of them are laying down like this, laying down before the throne, because that's the only appropriate response because of how amazing the one sitting on the throne is. And those are the great spiritual heroes that are doing that. And then as John looks more, he sees this lamb. It's a bloody lamb. And it's standing right in front of the throne, and he realizes that these 24 folks are not just bowing down to the throne, they're also bowing down to this bloody lamb, this lamb that looks like it's been killed. And as John watches the events that he records in Revelation 5 and 6, it becomes clear to us that this lamb that bears the marks of death is at the center of the cosmic conflict. If you went all church on it, you would say, the lamb that was slain. holds all power. The Cliff's Notes version would be, you want to be on the side of this bloody lamb. You may know that in the Old Testament, there is an account in which the army of God's people is about to have a battle with an opposing army, and the opposing army says, hey, instead of us having like one real big battle, how about you pick a champion, and then we'll pick a champion, and they'll just fight, and we'll know how the whole battle is going to turn out based on the battle between our champions. Oh, by the way, they added, our guy's 9 feet tall and named Goliath. It's pretty sneaky, you know. But it didn't turn out quite like they had planned, if you know the rest of the story. Goliath, as you may know, took it right between the eyes. And Revelation shows us that something similar is at work in the major narrative of our universe. The battle of champions has already taken place. God's side chose a lamb, a gentle little lamb. And it isn't tough to figure out who the lamb is, because John the Baptist says of Jesus in John 1:29, look, hark, lo, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So clearly the Lamb stands for Jesus. The one on the throne chose his champion, Jesus, fully God, fully human, the Lamb. And all those that oppose God, they look around and they find their best guy, death. Apparently taxes was busy this day. If you've been alive for any period of time, you have had to sort of deal with what is one of the most sobering and harshest realities of our world, and it is simply this: death always wins. When I was 10, I had to come face to face with that reality as I went to my friend's dad's visitation. It's not fun, but I think we all know it. Death always wins. And so the two champions are approaching each other, and death thinks, really, a lamb? This is going to be fun. And at the risk of being crass, death tore the lamb up. He ripped his flesh to shreds. He sheared off his coat, sold it, stripped him of all his covering and dignity, and then took him up on a hill so that everybody could watch death's slow, gruesome victory. Death always wins. Except that 3 days later on Easter morning, death took it right between the eyes. The Lamb rose from the dead. The Lamb was more powerful than death. The one on the throne had the greatest champion of all. And so the cosmic conflict was decided. The one on the throne will win. The Lamb will be the victorious conqueror. Yes, death will still pick some fights, but death's days are numbered. Death is like a wounded dog at this point. Death will still pick some fights, but its days are numbered, as are the days of anyone who does not side with the Lamb and the one on the throne. The Lamb that bears the marks of death ensures victory for the one who sits on the throne and all who side with him. But how can any of us side with the one on the throne? Do you remember John's description of that creator, this ruler, so set apart from us that even great spiritual heroes cannot even look at him? We're not on that guy's level. We're not even close. The one on the throne is without fault, is without a hint of fault. I'm going to give you a hint. I've got some faults. He's perfect. I'm not. He's pure. I'm not. And when we're talking about perfect, it doesn't make sense to say I'm almost perfect or I'm almost holy. When it comes to perfection, you are or you aren't. There's no almost. I know enough about me to know that I can't get near the throne or the one who sits on the throne. But thank God for that Lamb. Not only did he win the central battle at the conflict that is at the center of our world, but he did it in such a way that you and I can now approach the throne and the one who sits on the throne. Because if you are astute, you might be asking, okay, wait. If the Lamb was already more powerful than death, why didn't he beat death right away? Why did he let death destroy him so violently? Well, as any real preacher will tell you, because there's power in the blood. You see, as death destroyed the Lamb, and his blood began to spill, people started running up to that lamb and washing themselves with his blood. And the blood didn't stain them, it cleansed them. The blood didn't make them filthy, it made them pure. The blood didn't turn their clothes red. John says the blood washed their robes white. White clothes are a symbol of purity, of having no fault, nothing to hide. And so the lamb did not beat death once. The lamb actually beat death twice. First, his resurrection ensures that the one on the throne will reign victorious. And second, his blood allows all who will to side with the one who sits on the throne. So death thought it was quite something on that Friday when it had killed the lamb. But what the death didn't know is it had underestimated the lamb. It had lost not once, but twice. I suppose you could say it had been double crossed. Which gets us to Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, there is a huge mass of people, more than the eyes can see, and they are all choosing to side with the Lamb and the one on the throne. People of every color, people of every language, peach people, brown people, everything in between. The least segregated hour in eternity. And what they have in common is that they are all wearing white robes. And we learn in verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are acceptable to God. The one on the throne claims them as his own because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Lamb's blood gives them purity. The Lamb's defeat of death gives them victory. It is not purity or victory that they earned on their own. The purity and the victory are both a gift given to them by the Lamb. And John learns that for everyone in a white robe, verse 17, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So if you are here today and you follow Jesus, Revelation says that you wear a white robe, a robe washed white in the blood of the Lamb. So look carefully at the promises there of verse 17. It says that Christians, God promises to comfort you in difficult times, and God promises to provide what you need. Not what you want, not what you think you need. God promises to comfort you in difficult times and to provide what you need. Hold on to those promises for when you need them most. And when you will need them most is when it doesn't seem like they are true. And God adds that the Lamb will be your shepherd. A reminder to Christians, let Christ guide what you do, how you live, where you go. The shepherd has only your best interest at heart. And your safety, your security rests in no comfort or desire or thing that you have in this world. Your comfort, your security rests in how close you stay to your shepherd. Your freedom, your life is not based on how far off you can stray. It's based on how close you can stay. For a very long time, Christians have associated this passage at the end of Revelation 7 with baptism. In the early church, and actually in some countries today, people are baptized in white robes or they put on a white robe after they've been baptized. These people are publicly marking themselves as being part of that huge mob wearing white robes, those who side with the Lamb and the one on the throne. Perhaps you remember your own baptism if you've been baptized. I remember I was about 12 and it was very clear to me. I could only be reconciled to God because of Jesus. I was totally dependent on Him to connect me with God. And I also realized that I needed a shepherd. I needed someone who, through the Bible, could teach me what to do, how to live, where to go. And if you were baptized as a baby, then that theme of total dependence is even more pronounced. But you know, time can erode feelings of humility and dependence. Maybe you read a little more of the Bible, or you read some Christian books or some theology. You stop cussing so much. Maybe you become the youngest pastor in your denomination and you start to think, yeah, I'm all that, you know. God's pretty lucky to have me on his side. until Revelation 7 calls us back and says, it doesn't matter if you have been a Christian for 5 seconds or 5 decades. Your robe is white because and only because it was washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is no place for spiritual pride. You did not connect with God because of what you did. You don't stay connected with God because of what you do. Your robe is white because and only because it was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you still need, I still need that Lamb to be my shepherd. I still need that Lamb to teach me through the Bible what I should do, where I should live, where I should go. The shepherd knows what's best for you. The shepherd knows what's best for me. He knows where we will find real life. He knows the streams that have living water, the water that makes us actually alive. And so our ability to live rests in sticking close to that shepherd, to live life like it was made to be lived. Now, I have a takeaway for those of you who are here today. Maybe you're a spiritual explorer trying to figure out what you believe. You're searching for truth. You're searching for goodness and all that is right. And you're not completely sure if this Jesus thing is where it's at. So spiritual explorers, I would say to you today, search with urgency. Answering these questions. One, is Revelation true? And two, if so, which side am I on? I'm not here to sell you anything. I don't want to give you pat answers. I have nothing up my sleeves. I'm not here to treat you like an idiot because you don't believe what I believe. This is all very complicated and confusing. Yes. Maybe you have been taught to ignore the world that we cannot see. Maybe you've been trained to say that that world doesn't even exist. You are not on an easy search. But if Revelation could be true, then your search is important. Your search is not something to put on the back burner. Revelation says that we are in the midst of a cosmic battle, God against all that opposes God. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know that God will ultimately win and will make all things new. And you can side with that God, the God 3-in-1, Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can side with that God because He allows you to. He gives you that opportunity as a gift. It's a gift. It's not based on being good enough or feeling guilty enough. It's a gift. You can wash your robe. You can clean your life. You can be made pure in the sight of God in the blood of the Lamb. That makes you acceptable to God. God claims you as His own. You can love God and worship God and ask that Lamb who's at the center of the world to lead you as your shepherd, telling you where to go, how to live, letting you find real life. The question is that true? If it's not, let's go do something else. This is a lot of work. But if it is true, then the question is, whose side are you on? Which side? These aren't questions that have to be answered today, but they certainly can be. These are not questions that you jump to the answers on. At the same time, these are not questions you wait and wait forever. These are quite literally questions that we cannot wait forever. It takes clarity and courage to search for these answers, and it takes courage to act on the answer. And so if at the end of your search you do discover that, yes, Revelation is true, that the center of this world is Jesus Christ the Lamb who died and resurrected to give me life. If that's what you find, then you do what these folks did up here this morning, young and old. They simply said, I don't have all the answers, but I commit all that I know and understand of me to all that I know and understand of you, God, and I'll do that for the rest of my life. It's an important and big step. That's what I found when I was done searching. That's why I'm standing up here now. I don't say this because I'm standing up here. I'm standing up here because this is what I believe. So I wish you the best on your search. As we close out today, we always have folks who would love to pray for you back in our prayer room and up here at the prayer station in the front. If you do have some spiritual steps you would like to take, either giving your life over to God, or maybe you've been sort of straying off from your shepherd and you kind of know where that's gotten you and you really want to recommit yourself to coming back. Those are things we love to pray for people about. Maybe you have something else in your life, or a relative who's sick, or you're just having a real tough time with something. You don't have to give the people all the gory details. You can if you want, but they'll know how to pray for you anyway. But we'd love to be able to pray for you either up front or in the back for whatever's on your heart today. Well, with that, why don't y'all stand, and I will close it out. And now, with the words that end Revelation, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Go overflowing in love and in peace. Amen.